starting in verse 39. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say to you that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And so we just celebrated Memorial Day, Mother's Day, Father's Day, and so we have had heritage on our minds. Whether it be national pride or family pride, we've had all this opportunity to think about where we come from and what family, what people we belong to. And I don't know about you, but celebrating heritage was never something that was reserved only for those types of holidays in my family. My mom especially has always been interested in heritage. Our dinner table would be filled up with conversation and stories about this relative and that event and this historical nugget. In fact, my mom has gotten so into it that she recently signed up to have a profile done at Ancestry.com. And a part of the report that she received back gave a breakdown of her heritage. And so here is my mom's report. You can see it. There's a nice pie graph. It's broken down into percentages. And so in theory, anyways, Ancestry.com is able to hand my mom a report so she knows exactly what peoples, what families she belongs to. And to be honest with you, some of my mom's report was a little bit surprising for me. I've always been told that my mom was half Italian and half Portuguese. And yet, as you see, there's a lot of different slivers of color up there in the pie graph representing different nationalities. And that can certainly be the case when we're thinking about our physical lineage, right? But as we open up our Bibles this morning, Jesus lets us know that spiritually speaking, there are not all these different spiritual fathers or families or peoples. There are two. There are the people, the family of God. And then there's the people, the family of Satan. That is it. And all of us, from a spiritual perspective, our pie graph is 100% filled in one color because we all belong to one of those two spiritual families. And so while no doubt we've all thought about our physical heritage, we just can't log into a website and receive a spiritual pie graph with a spiritual report. Considering that, what do we do about our spiritual lineage? What do we do about our spiritual lineage? Well, by the latter half of John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to a group of Jewish listeners who have professed to believe in him. And as Jesus dialogues with them about what it means to really be his disciple and about real and false faith, the topic of conversation hovers over this question of lineage. Who is their real father? Is it God or is it Satan? What family do they really belong to? Is it God's or is it Satan's? And so Jesus sets out to answer those questions. He sets out to define their spiritual lineage. And as we see it, we're all prompted as readers to do some spiritual detective work to discern for ourselves which of those two spiritual families we belong to. So what do we do with our spiritual lineage? Well, first things first, we discern our spiritual lineage. Discern your spiritual lineage. And as you investigate your spiritual lineage, here's one probing, helpful question for you to consider. Is your righteousness based on faith in Jesus Christ, or is it based in your physical heritage and religion? Is your righteousness based in faith in Jesus Christ or in physical heritage and religion? That's a big question for us to think through. Because if we'll ever be counted a child of God, if we'll ever be in God's family, we must be declared righteous before God. You see, God is completely, perfectly holy, and while he's perfectly holy, while he created us to glorify and enjoy him forever, we've sinned against him, we've broken his law, we're guilty before him, we've been separated from God, and we deserve death. And so somehow, we must be declared righteous before this God if we will ever be accounted in his family. And it's this doctrine called justification that explores how sinners may be declared righteous before a holy God. And on this doctrine of justification, the Bible is crystal clear. Physical heritage, being born into the right people group, being born into the right family, cannot make you righteous. Does not make you part of God's family. So if you peek back at verses 31 to 38, you'll notice that Jesus has been challenging where these Jews stand in relationship to God, right? He's breaking this hard truth that while they profess faith, they are really slaves to sin. And so what is their reaction in verse 39? They answered him, "Abraham is our father." And so Jesus just says, "You're slaves to sin," and their response is, "No, we're not. We come from the line of Abraham. We descend from Abraham." They're relying on their Jewish lineage to put them in right standing with God. They're relying on the history of this physical family to put them into God's family. And that's not how it works. In addition to that, on top of relying on their heritage, these Jews are looking to their own religious law-keeping as grounds for being justified before God. In fact, the Apostle Paul laments this in Romans chapter 10, where he turns to a group of Roman Christians talking about his own people, the Jews, and he says this, "Brothers, my heart's desire and pray to God for them is that they would be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." These Jews are seeking to establish their own righteousness apart from Jesus, apart from God's plan for justifying a sinner. They're trusting in their own good religious works to put them into right standing with God. But we know that God's legitimate children, those who are in his family, have been made righteous not by their heritage, not by their good religious law-keeping, but by faith. Look at verse 39 and following with me. They answered him, "Abraham's our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did. So part of the logic here is that we're going to imitate our true father, right? If they're really Abraham's children, they're going to do the things. They're going to live the way Abraham lived. And yet they're rejecting Jesus, and that's not how God, Abraham related to God. And so how does Abraham relate to God? What did Abraham do? Well, most notably, he believed in God. Abraham is known for walking by faith. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is warning the Christian churches of Galatia about the danger of being seduced to rely on good works rather than faith. And as he's issuing that warning, that piece of instruction, he appeals to Abraham's example, telling these people, sinners are saved, we're justified, we're made righteous before God by faith in Jesus Christ. And he says this about Abraham. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, Paul is quoting Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 right there. When God has made this covenant promise to Abraham, and Abraham responds by believing in God. He responds with faith, and God counts that faith as righteousness. You see, we're declared righteous before a holy God because of faith in Jesus Christ. Because while we were dead in our sin, while we were guilty before God, while we were unable to make ourselves righteous, Jesus became flesh and he lived perfectly. And he kept God's law and standard perfectly. And he dies on the cross and he bears our penalty and he takes our sin. He's buried, he's raised. And he does all of this for us that if we would trust him in faith, he removes our sin. He takes our sin. He takes our guilt and then covers us with his righteousness. And now we can stand before a holy God and he sees sinners like us as righteous because we've been covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been justified before a holy God because of Jesus. This is why 2 Corinthians 5:21 declares, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin." That's Jesus. He became sin, even though he was perfect, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what makes you righteous enough to stand in the midst, in the presence of a holy God? Only Jesus. And so Abraham's true children are not those people who are physical Jews, but anyone who follows Abraham by placing faith in Jesus Christ. His true children believe in God. This is why Paul says in Romans chapter 2, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. A Jew is one inwardly." Or why in Romans chapter 9 it says, "For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring." He goes on to say, "This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring." So the question for you in defining your spiritual lineage, is your righteousness based on faith in Jesus or on your own physical heritage and religion? And the answer to that may not be so clear-cut. Because just as these Jewish listeners relied on their Jewishness, relied on their law-keeping, their religious program to put them in right standing with God, we too are tempted to rely on our heritage and our good works rather than on Jesus. I mean, it is easy for us to say, you know what, Jesus is once again talking about false faith, and so I can tune out because I grew up in a family that took me to church. Because my parents were faithful people who raised me in the faith, and I've been showing up to church for 30 years. Because I carry on these specific traditions, I'm good. Because I put money in the offering plate, I'm good. Because I'm more moral than the next guy, I'm good. Maybe even because I prayed a prayer at camp a long time ago, I'm good. But if that prayer wasn't true repentance and true faith, evidenced in a fruitful life committed to Jesus Christ, and just some ritual that you performed, you're not trusting in Jesus to declare you righteous. You're trusting in some religious activity that you performed way long ago. And if that's your thinking and you're relying on some background or some religious routine to declare you righteous before a holy God, hear this, your heritage and your religion cannot put you in right standing with God. It will not make you a child in God's family. That's what the Jews thought. These are religious people Jesus is speaking to. And Jesus tells them that they're sinners separated from God, that they're slaves from sin, that they hate his word, and that they are rejecting God. And so we hear this morning. And it is so appropriate for each of us to spend a little bit of time this week to search our hearts, to investigate if we're relying on physical heritage or our own religiosity in some way rather than Jesus. And so if there were a spiritual ancestry.com, which would be ridiculous, but if there were, there would no doubt be at least one question on the survey: are you relying on Jesus to declare you righteous? Are you relying on Jesus to declare you righteous? And so in defining our spiritual lineage, we've seen that connectedness to Jesus is absolutely necessary for entrance into God's family. But as we continue on in the text, we see that it's also important for life within God's family. So with that in mind, the text challenges you and I today to prioritize the marks of our spiritual lineage. To prioritize the marks of your spiritual lineage. If you're really a child in God's family, Jesus Christ will mark you. And the first mark we're going to talk about that you have genuine status as a child of God is love for Jesus Christ. Look at the second half of verse 41. They said to him, "We are not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." The response to Jesus poking holes into their spiritual lineage, telling them that they aren't or they are illegitimate children of God, is to refute it again and to continue to rely on their heritage. We're not born of sexual immorality. We're purebred Jews. We're called on and set apart by God. So we really can't say that we have one Father, and that one Father is God. And so here's Jesus' response, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me." Take that in. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, he sent me. If you're really a child in God's family, there's evidence, there's proofs. We talked about this a little bit last week. You won't rely on your heritage. You won't look to and rely on your own religious good works. You'll love Jesus. Why? Because Jesus comes from the Father. He is the Father's precious Son. And Jesus isn't using that word love, limiting it to emotional feeling. He's speaking about devotion. He's saying if you're really God's child, if he's really your Father, you're going to be devoted to Christ. We're talking about faithfulness, perseverance, obedience. That's how we evidence our love for Jesus. Your satellite is going to orbit around Jesus Christ. He's central in your heart. He's central in your mind. He's central in your affections. He's central in your life. And as a result, Jesus totally transforms you from the inside out. He totally transforms and informs your living and the way you speak and the way you think and the way you act. Your life revolves around Jesus. And so hear Jesus' words. If you're really a child of God, you're going to love Jesus. And so bring that question and point the spotlight on yourself. But are you devoted to Christ? This morning, are you devoted to Jesus Christ? Let me tell you, I've spent a lot of time thinking about that this week, praying about it, inspecting my own heart. And I have to say, I'm really convicted. Because I know that on one level I can zoom out and I see this overall trend that by his grace and by his mercy, God is centering my life around Christ. Thank you, God, only by your power. But I also know that if I zoom in the moment-to-moment grind of life day after day after day, there are so many moments when I'm distracted from Jesus. And when I'm devoted to myself, and when I love myself, and I love other things apart from him that aren't him. And so I've just found myself praying all week long, "Lord, forgive me for that." Because what I've found as I've inspected my own heart is that I've been really content with that picture. I've been totally okay with that. I'm trending this way. But all throughout the day, man, I'm distracted. I'm loving myself more than Jesus in all these different areas, and I've been content with that. God, let it not be so. Forgive me. Continue your good work in me. Help the gospel, help love and devotion for Jesus just so soak me through, Lord, that every moment, every thought, every action is taken captive with this love for Jesus. I want that, God. I don't have it. Would you continue your work in me, please? It's been my prayer this week, and maybe it's yours. If God is your Father, you'll love Jesus. The second mark he mentions here of a true child of God is being positively affected by his word. This is the third week in a row that we're talking about this because Jesus keeps bringing it up throughout chapter 8. And when something is that close to Jesus' heart that he continues to repeat it, we better put our eyes on it and take it seriously. And so as Jesus circles back to our treatment of the word, once again, he's emphasizing our hearing it. There must be some disconnect. We see it in the text, right? He's speaking clearly, speaking directly to these Jews. They're not hearing it. They're not receiving it. And so he keeps saying, let it not be you. Hear it, receive it, take it in. That's what he's emphasizing. The listeners here, the Jewish people, they're not hearing it, right? They don't hear it. They can't hear it. They don't understand what Jesus has been saying because they cannot hear his word. Look at verse 43. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. And so when we dig down a bit, we realize he isn't talking about why can't you understand and comprehend the words that I'm saying. What he's really getting at is that why aren't you receiving it? Right? This is a heart issue. There is some obstacle in their heart keeping them from really hearing and receiving the truth that Jesus is saying. And the hardness of their heart is there because of indwelling sin. And that sinful hard heart, which makes hearing Jesus' words unbearable, we're told, is true when a person's father is the devil. And so there it is. Jesus calls it what it is. He's not beating around the bush. That's their spiritual lineage. Verse 44. You're of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. So Jesus is talking about lineage. Once again, you're going to imitate your true father. If God is our father, we're going to be like Abraham. We're going to walk in faith. Those are his true children. But if your father is Satan and we're imitating and carrying out the desires of that murderous, truth-hating liar, then our hearts are going to be hardened by sin. In short, that's why they can't bear to stand and hear the truth, because they don't belong to God. Verse 47 states it pretty clearly here. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. If God has not sovereignly given them eyes to see and ears to hear the truth of Jesus, they will not hear it. But God's true children will. His true children will. But they won't only hear it, they'll believe it. Verse 45 and 46. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? So it's this mark of Satan's children. It's that they're deceived and they will not believe because of the truth. Right? Notice here, the cause for their unbelief is the truth. They're not failing to believe, they're not rejecting, they're not failing to believe in spite of the truth, but because of the truth. And so the other day, my two-year-old Jackson was eating lunch, and he was eating something that had tomatoes in it. And he does not care for tomatoes. And so he takes a bite, and the face scrunches up, and you can just, you know it's coming. And the tongue comes out, the mouth opens up, food starts kind of drizzling out the sides, and then he just full out spits it all into a napkin, and he turns to me and he says, Daddy, I don't like that. That is yuck. I don't like that. That is yuck. That is how a child of Satan reacts to the truth. Spits it out, rejects it. I don't like that because it's distasteful and it's offensive. Not so for the Christian, right? Children of God are going to love the truth. We're going to long for it. We're going to yearn for it. We're going to hunger and thirst for it. We're going to take it in. We're going to savor it. We're going to swallow it down, and we are going to go back for more. Jesus' word is not distasteful to us. It's sweet. It's nourishing. Even when it cuts, even when it convicts, we know because it also builds us up and it heals and it challenges. Jesus says loving the word like that, loving his word like that is a mark of his true children. And most of all, we love the gospel. We love Jesus' truth. And it leads us, it brings us to this place where we believe in Jesus, where we rely on him completely. So this mark of God's children responding to his word includes hearing it and believing it, but also obeying it. Skip down to verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Again, Jesus is not saying you have to do some certain good works in order to be justified. He's saying that true faith will manifest in a life full of changed actions, right? And it's those people who have been so transformed, so changed, that they keep Christ's word, that they live it out, that they obey it. Those are the people who really belong to God. So if there is a spiritualancestry.com, which would be ridiculous, but if there was a spiritualancestry.com, the two questions we would see on the survey: are you relying on Jesus to be declared righteous? And are you prioritizing the marks of God's children? Are you prioritizing those marks? Meaning, are you loving Jesus? Are you hearing, believing, and obeying the word? Those will evidence, those will be proofs that you are God's child. So remember, Jesus is confronting the ugly reality of what's in these people's hearts truly, who are confessing to know Jesus but don't really. And so these are diagnostic questions for each of us to consider. And so for some in the room, none of this has maybe even been on your radar before. And that's okay. We're so glad that you are here. Maybe Jesus' words are helping you realize this morning that, wow, there's been this massive disconnect between the reality of where I stand with God and where I always thought or just assumed that I stand with God. But as I step back, I can't honestly find any of these marks that God's children would have on my life. And if that's you, you can prioritize these marks this morning by repenting of your sin and turning to Jesus in faith. And if that is you, if God is stirring you up in that way, I would encourage you to do that. To come before the Lord in repentance. God, here's my sin. It's ugly, but Lord Jesus, I trust you for forgiveness. Thank you. I want in on your family. Please, Jesus, forgive me. Save me. If that is your heart, please cry out to the Lord this morning. Cry out to him. Ask him to help you see your sin and see the truth for what it really is. Help him, help for believing his word. Help for obeying his word. Cry out to God that way. Prioritizing these marks. Others of you are his children, and this is a call to continue pursuing Jesus here and now, prioritizing the right things for the right reasons, living for Christ in obedience, wanting to take captive every moment and every thought, disciplining our minds and our hearts, even our bodies, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. Like an athlete, like a boxer, takes it all captive and conforms it to Christ's will, that we would continually do so by hearing, believing, and obeying Jesus' word because we love Jesus. And so I can only imagine all of the stress represented in the room this morning, all of the temptation, all of the trial, all of the struggle, all of the challenge, even now. In fact, do this for me. Close your eyes for a second. Close your eyes. Take a moment. Think about that thing. That thing that is going on in your heart or in your life. That thing that is tempting you. That thing that is challenging you. That thing that is trying you. Get that thing in your mind. Christians, will you make a commitment today? Will you mark the day? It's June 25th, 2017. This is the day when I respond to that thing, when I respond to my sin, when I respond to my temptation, when I respond to my challenge, when I respond to my trial by committing to live out and obey Jesus' word as I respond because I love Jesus. And if you make that commitment, understand, navigating whatever issue is in your mind's eye, even now, that's going to mean humility and prayer, asking God to help you hear his word, help you hear how the gospel applies to it, helping you believe his word, taking it into your heart and your mind and owning it, helping you obey and live out what his word really says, asking God for that humility, not grumbling, doing it because you have to, but responding to these trials and these temptations, these challenges and these difficulties, joyfully rejoicing the way Christ wants you to because you love him and you get to. Make that commitment. Prioritize these marks. So Jesus has been focusing on who his true children are and what their lives look like. But now he turns the focus from our lineage to his own. And he leaves us compelled to worship Christ in light of his lineage. And so verses 48 to 59, there are a lot of interesting things happening in those verses. There is a lot of God's truth packed into them. We're not going to get the space this morning to touch them all. We are going to zero in on one big theme in those verses, that since our status as God's children hinges on our relatedness to Jesus, we've got to think rightly about Jesus' lineage. We've got to understand who he is based on, who he's revealed himself to be. And more than anything, these verses tell us important truths about Jesus. They tell us who he isn't. He's not a Samaritan, which was just a real ugly way of throwing this accusation in his face, saying he's this unclean heretic. Jesus is certainly not that. He's not demon-possessed. Newsflash. And isn't it ironic that these children of Satan are turning to the Son of God and accusing him of being possessed by a demon? He's not. He's also not lesser than Abraham or the prophets, as the Jews allude to in verse 53. And so he's none of that, but who is he? Well, he's the one who does perfectly honor and imitate the Father. He's the one who actually seeks the Father's glory and receives glory back from the Father. Take all this in. This is information about our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let it stop here this morning. Take it into your heart. Think about it. This is who he is. He's telling us these important truths about himself. He's the one who knows the Father and keeps the Father's word. If knowledge is really worked out in obedience, he's the only one who truly knows and obeys the Father. Isn't that amazing? He's the one who came to save, that if we would place faith in him and keep his word, we'll be saved. That's Jesus. He's the Christ. He's greater than Abraham. He's not lesser. He's greater. Even Abraham, the one person these Jews keep looking back to and relying on, he's greater than them. Abraham, even him, he rejoiced over the day of the Lord that was to come, the day when the Messiah would come and fulfill God's promise to him that through Abraham's seed, the nations would be blessed. He looked forward to the day of the Christ. Abraham saw that day coming. He rejoiced from afar, and now Jesus calls it my day. It's my day. That's who I am. I'm the Christ. I'm fulfilling it. I'm greater than Abraham. He's the Christ. He's all that and more, but the most striking moment of these verses tell us that he's also the eternal God. You see, throughout these verses, while these great truths about Jesus float to the surface, the Jews just aren't getting it. And so they keep asking him questions, and the questions keep building and building and building, and they're pressing Jesus to continue to articulate who he really is. So they ask him things like, are you greater than our father Abraham? Who do you make yourself out to be? You're not yet 50 years old. You've seen Abraham? Really? How does that work, Jesus? They're building, they're pressing until Jesus stops this whole conversation with two words. Verse 58. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And so you have to understand what a big statement that is. Way back in Exodus chapter 3, this pillar moment in the history of Israel takes place. Israel is enslaved over here in Egypt. They're crying out for help and deliverance. God, help us. All while over here in the wilderness of Midian, Moses is tending his flock. And he sees a bush that's on fire, and he goes over to investigate, and it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. What in the world is going on when God speaks to Moses from the burning bush? And he tells him, I've heard my people's cries. I've seen their affliction, and I'm going to deliver them. And Moses, I'm sending you to go do it. And after some back and forth, Moses is thinking, but Lord, who should I tell them sent me? What is your name? And then God tells his servant Moses, tell them I am sent me to you. He reveals the divine name. It's this amazing moment of intimacy between God and his servant. The Lord goes on to say, this is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. I am. And so for Jesus, at the end of this conversation, which you've gotten the tone, I'm sure, it's been ramping up. Emotions are a little bit higher. Hostility against Jesus is growing. For him to say, before Abraham was, I am. That's to make a claim that he's not only the Christ who Abraham anticipated and rejoiced over. He's the God who spoke to Moses at the burning bush. He's the God who delivered the people of Israel out of captivity and bondage and slavery. He is the God who reigns and rules over all things. He is the God who creates all and nourishes all. He is the eternal God. That is his lineage. Take it in. And the most amazing part of the whole gospel story is that this eternal God, as the eternal God, he suffers. Can you believe that? We get a small glimpse of it here in verse 59 when they pick up stones to throw at him. But that is just scraping the surface of the hostility, of the suffering that he will endure. You see, he is mocked. He is scandalized. He is nailed to a cross, he's tortured, and he's murdered. And on top of it all, he endures the sins of humanity, though he was sinless. Jesus is the eternal God who suffers like that. But even more remarkable, he is the eternal God who suffered like that for us. Jesus became flesh. He took the worst that this world could throw at him to make his people his children, to graft us into his family, to move us over here from sin and death to new life forever. That's what Jesus has done. He's the eternal God who's done all of this. And so, one of the big takeaways here from chapter 8, one of the big takeaways in a chapter full of big takeaways is to step back, to confess in your heart and in your mind and with your life through your worship what Jesus has just confessed about himself. One of the big takeaways from chapter 8 is to step back and to worship Jesus. If Jesus really is I am, if he really was before Abraham, if Jesus really was the one at the bush speaking to Moses, if he really was the one who delivered the people of Israel from bondage, if he really is the one who looked at you when you were in the wrong spiritual family, the one who looked at you when you couldn't be good enough, when you couldn't be religious enough, who looked at you with love and became flesh and died a sinner's death and rose from the grave to take your sin upon himself, to cover you with his righteousness, that you might spend eternity with God. If he really is that eternal God, if that really is his lineage, if that really is what he has done, then the takeaway for us is not to write him off. The takeaway for us is not to leave church and in 30 seconds marginalize him and cast him to the side and to go out through our days honoring ourselves. That is not the takeaway. The takeaway is to adore him and to obey him and to prioritize him, to live for him, to worship Jesus. That's the takeaway from chapter 8. So what do we do about our spiritual lineage? Well, we don't need to go to an internet database to tell us spiritually what family we're in. You'll know if you're a spiritual child of God by how you deal with Jesus. So define your spiritual lineage. Prioritize the marks of your spiritual lineage and worship Jesus in light of his lineage. So what do we do about our spiritual lineage? We connect our lineage to Jesus and we rely on him. That's what we do. God's children must rely on Jesus. God's children must rely on Jesus. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for this morning in your presence. Thank you for the boldness and the power of your word. We pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, we would not be people who marginalize you. I pray, Lord, that we would not be people who pursue other things first and foremost, that we would be your children who worship you, who love you, who hear, obey, believe your word. Help us, God. We need your help. Help us. Go with us. We pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Let's stand together. We're going to